Well, this morning I'm going to invite my friend Crystal to come forward, and we're just going to talk a little bit about Freedom Sunday. But before I ask her a few questions and we lead into that, I just want to tell you a little bit about the Free Methodist Church. If you didn't know, Free Methodist Church was founded on five freedoms, and probably the preeminent one we're going to talk about today is that freedom of slavery. I don't know, and I'm going to touch on it in my message, but I don't know if you knew this, but about 1860, our founder got booted out of a denomination that celebrated, even endorsed slavery in America and around the world. And so in recent years, the Free Methodist Church has rekindled their desire and their working to free those slaves around the world and through many different forms. And this is what Freedom Sunday's, a portion of it is about, is freeing those slaves. And what you may not know and what you may not realize, you may think that's off in a distant land, but there are slavery that happens right in our own community, right around probably your neighborhood, in ways that you may have looked past and don't even know how to notice. But Freedom Sunday and the Free Methodist Church is really this anti-trafficking, human trafficking movement once again. And it's bearing itself out in some great fruit around the world, in our denomination, and in the States. And so that's why Crystal's up here right now. Hey, Crystal, you actually have gone and you have a, how do we call it? What do you call what you sell on the weekends and stuff? I mean, it's Trades for Hope, but how do you describe it?
Okay. I'm not on.
Yeah, there you go.
I am a compassionate entrepreneur with Trades of Hope, and what this is a direct sales company. So it sounds like a terrible term because it's in the lines of other sales companies that you have where we go in and we set up products and we talk about the products. But to me, I'm not a product person. I didn't get in this for the products. I got in for the people. Trades of Hope works in 16 different countries, including the USA. We have many different artisan group stories. So like Julie Winslow, she was sharing, you know, her group that she was representing. I represent 16 different countries worth of stories. And some are just in poverty. Some have been rescued from the sex trade. Some have disabilities. And so it's just a beautiful company. It was founded by two Christian mothers and their daughters for the purpose of bringing to light real and tangible issues around the world.
So when you set up, what she does is she goes through craft fairs and different things. When you set up, how do you engage in the conversation about what Trades for Hope is and what impact it's making?
So it's kind of hard because, you know, you look at like a Pampered Chef and everyone knows they're great kitchen products and stuff like that. With Trades of Hope, it's harder because not so many people know about the global issue of slavery and human trafficking and debt slavery and just crazy things. So I just basically start out with a question, have you heard of Trades of Hope? And I know that's selling my product, but then I pull them in and I talk about the atrocities around the world. We work with women who have been rescued from the sex trade, survived acid attacks, live with AIDS, and just hear, like, once they hear that, they're like, oh, this is more than just a necklace on a stand. This is a person that I am helping.
I think one of the things that Trades for Hope, and we have our own organization within the Free Methodist Church called Seeds, which you can go online, either one of these. What they actually do is they offer the opportunity for individuals to make a wage and to make a living so that they're not entrapped by what poverty entraps people in. And so it's an incredible opportunity to either create a micro enterprise for individuals who are making things and then selling them and kind of cutting out the middleman a lot of ways. And so I think that that's, you know, I knew some of you know that Crystal's has been doing Trades of Hope for a while. I think what's so cool about it is that it raises also the awareness of what we eat, what we buy, what we sell in a whole other level. in the video, it referred to fair trade. And some of us are keen on that. We know about what fair trade is and know that how it works on behalf of, whether Christian or not, it works on behalf of those who may be caught in some of these structures and systems around the world that are destructive to the image of God in people. And it's so, so important. What else would you like to tell us about Trades of Hope and what you've learned?
Well, so fair trade, to build on Pastor Steve, fair trade as a principle is just an essential piece of building lives around the world. So, you know, so many people are caught in slavery for the three major reasons of poverty, lack of education, and lack of opportunity. And so by supporting fair trade and supporting these businesses, we're creating that opportunity. Mm. And many of the artisans that we've worked with have said that I am their business partner by being able to bring their voice to the world. And so there's actually Fair Trade Federation that you can check into, check all the companies that are part of it. And this is a governing body that says all of these organizations make sure that there are safe working conditions, because so often we hear of like huge garment factory collapses. All of the artisans are paid up front rather than waiting on the back end for an item to sell. There's no kids in the workshops. There's just so many safeguards to make sure that the benefits that we have in America are in place globally.
Yeah. I think we need to continue to raise, and this is why we're taking a spot right now, raise our awareness of what we buy, sell, how we think about consuming in a way that really builds us towards what God would want, and that is to respect the image of God in every individual, and how do we bring that about in a healthy way. I want to let you know just how do we fit into the Freedom Sunday? How do we fit into this global awareness of slavery around the world and some other things? Grow You, we spoke about this last week a little bit, and I want to tell you thank you for those of you who responded to the need that we have to provide backpacks and some other aspects of Grow You can read about in your handout. Thank you for responding to that. But Grow You is our response really locally to this, is our opportunity to help students in the school and then the families that are behind it, really to reach through to strengthen the families that are behind it so that they can feel the effects of Jesus' love practically in their lives, so that they don't have to get caught into systems and structures that would then continue to perpetuate slavery and some unfair practices. And so our desire is to really see that all the way through. And maybe you've never thought about that. If somebody's educated, they have a better chance, far better chance, to see their way to a healthier job and a healthier position and to be able to provide for their family without compromising their family. And that's huge in terms of freedom and freedoms that Jesus wants to bring to the world in which we live. Thank you, Crystal. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James, James chapter 2. We're going to be there today. We're going to be in that chapter. I'm so glad that you're here. We are a people who believe that we're called to live out love by loving God, by loving all people, and following Christ together. And we love best when we gather with one another, grow in Jesus word and ways, and go into our world. And so even as we were speaking just a few moments ago, this is one of those ways in which we go into our world with our eyes wide open and with our hearts open to what he really wants to do to bring about the freedom that I believe that Christ has called us to bring to the world with his help by the Holy Spirit. So we'll be diving into James chapter 2 here soon. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. And if you don't have one, you can go ahead and grab the one in front of you. If you need a Bible, you've heard me say this over and over again, we have Bibles for you to take, and we want you to read it because we believe that truth comes from it, and we can live out the life that Jesus has called us to live better. Well, we've been in James a couple of weeks now, and as we've been reading, we've been hearing the echoes of Jesus' teaching comes through James in a very real way in this letter. If you were already being persecuted for your faith and followership in Jesus, and somebody came along like James is coming along and leaning into these scattered ones in and around Jerusalem and says, you can do this better, how would you feel? I began to reflect on this. Is James, these people have scattered into areas where they don't know everybody. They're maybe unfamiliar with the Gentile ways because they're Jewish. And he says, you know, guys and gals, you could just live this a little bit better. And my response, I don't know about you, my response would be, are you kidding me? James, I'm already being persecuted enough. What do you mean I can't respond in the way that I am? I mean, do you recognize, James, that I'm already being persecuted unjustly? It's not right. And so you're getting on me because I have an angry response? Come on. I mean, think about it. These people were being persecuted and then being scattered, right? It's a natural response when we, you know, we've been unjustly persecuted. Just because we're a little snarky with one another doesn't mean we're bad people, James. Come on. I mean, it's okay, right? I mean, we can be a little edgy with one another. James, you're telling me that I need to slow down with those who are enemies of mine? And even with those around me, they know we're in this. It's okay to be a little snarky with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Come on, give me a break. Life's tough. I'm trying to do the best I can. I can't get on top of what I'm already supposed to do. And you're asking me to control my tongue? Really? Yet, you know, there seems to be a lot of I in that, right? There's a lot of me in that. And that's what he's confronting right here. He's confronting the very fact that there's too much of me in the conversation. There's too much of me. I'm not sure how you tend to respond, whether internally or externally to things, yet I'm reminded that I respond this way all the time, that I start to think about me all the time, and then I, on reflection, and sometimes it takes me a few days, you can ask my family, I realize, wait a second, I put myself as Lord of my life. I believe I know what's best. And then I begin to question whether the Creator's response to me is the right and correct response to me. It's all about me. And I think that's justify that response. But we're going to check in where he redirects the conversation. And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the end of chapter 1 of James and remind ourselves where he's turning the conversation. He's helping us to get on top of the me in us that comes out first before the we. He says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And this is where he turns it. He says, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Up until this point, he's doing a corrective, and then he turns the conversation. He turns the letter and says, hey, you want to get on top of this? Focus on others. Stop making it about you. It's not about you. So he redirects the conversation. And to give us greater purpose and mission, our intention as followers of Jesus is to live out the love of God in the direction of others, not only for ourselves. We're not called to the me in the relationship, but we're called to the we in the relationship. And when I start to think about me only, I lose the greater opportunity. I lose the greater opportunity to walk into what God has promised for me, for us. The other day, I was brewing just a little bit on the inside, just a little bit. And I was getting a little edgy externally. confession. I'm not going to go much further than that, but that's confession for you. And I was sitting in my office, and this godly thought came through my mind. Go do something for somebody else. That's exactly the thought. Go do something for somebody else. So I did. Maybe one of the only times that I heard and obeyed so quickly, but I did it. I went, yeah, that's the right response. Because it was this, it's not about your agenda. As much as you think it's about your agenda, Steve, it's not about your agenda. It's not about how it feels and makes you feel, but it's about the others around you. And I'm so grateful in those moments that I was willing to listen, that I was willing to confess, and I was willing to follow through in repentance and reinforce it through an activity that grounded me again. James continues to lean into community in our response. He continues to move us that way in chapter 2. In fact, if you're there, you want to follow along with me. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, we must not show favoritism. What is James addressing? It's simply this, favorites and gatherings. Favorites, you know, those who you hang with. And he says, do not play favorites. Just simply that, don't play favorites. And we'll get more into this in a few moments, but he grounds it in some real basic and foundational doctrinal thoughts. James establishes our connection to the family through his words to us, brothers and sisters. We're a family together. He's not addressing those who, if you're here this morning, you're like, church thing, followership, Jesus, the Bible, this is all too new to me. He's not addressing them. He's saying, brothers and sisters. And then he says, James calls Jesus glorious. And I think he's reminding us this morning, as he was reminding them then, of what Jesus has done for you and for me. That he gave his life on a cross, was raised to life, and gave us the gift of life. That he came, I think in those short few words, that he came on behalf of not himself, but us. He came to seek and save the lost and even extended healing and hope and help to those who were around him. Even Jesus then, to the Gentiles, he gave it to whoever would come and ask for it. James tells us we're not to have favorites. We must not show favoritism because Jesus didn't show favorites. So stop. What does James mean when he says we're not to have favorites? Well, he continues on in verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes comes in also. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Maybe you don't remember this time in our history, and it happened throughout a lot of churches, but there's a time in our history in which y'all would pay for where you sat. Now, some of you think you may have, I don't know, but you didn't in this day. But there was a day, and there was this guy named B.T. Roberts, same guy I was referring to earlier that stood up for other freedoms, that said, hey, this isn't right, because it shows favoritism to certain people over other people. And he said, no, we're not going to do this anymore. This is prior to 1860, and he began to speak out against the church that he was in at the time. And they said, well, if you're going to be unruly like that and follow the Bible like you are, we're going to kick you out. Okay, maybe that was a little overstatement. But they did. They kicked him out because they could buy the seats. And guess where, this is going to shock you, guess where the rich and wealthy wanted to sit? In the front! I know, it blows me away too. It just blows me away. If we could sell them now, you would buy the back seats maybe. I don't know. But he's the same guy, BT is the same guy who stood up against slavery. He said, look, stop. Because people don't look like you doesn't mean that they don't have the image of God within them. Because they don't act like you doesn't mean that they don't have the image of God within them. Because they have chosen behaviors that, yep, that may be different than the Bible, doesn't mean that the image of God is not in them. He said, no, stop. And I am grateful, a little history lesson on the Free Methodist Church, I guess, but I am grateful for being part of a denomination that stood up to the injustices in the system and structures like that. Now, if you think that BT was the only one that did this, I want to redirect you to Jesus. Jesus, in his day, allowed women to sit at his feet. Now, if you know a little bit about Jesus, he was considered a rabbi or a teacher in a day in which women were not supposed to sit at the feet of a teacher or a rabbi, and he allowed that to happen. And because that happened, we don't see this scripturally panned out this way, but when a teacher or a religious leader would allow people to sit at their feet and learn from them, they became their disciples. So while we have 12 disciples who are men, we have more disciples that were outside of that and were his disciples. He blew the systems and structures out of the water at that day and that time. So when James kind of puts it back on the church and the scattered and says, look, you're showing preference to those who seemingly can pay, seemingly can take care of things. You're putting your attention and your focus in the wrong place. It has been said recently, the move of God amongst those who are poor in our midst, if you will. A lot of people don't want them when they're in that state. But once the Lord gets a hold of individuals and changes their life and transforms their lives, they're the very people that everybody wants. Why? Because they exude Jesus. They live out Jesus in their midst. And he says, don't show favoritism. But we all, don't we? We all tend to find people that it's just easier to do life with. That's our natural gravitational pull, is we tend to move towards people that we find it easier to do life with. And those that are harder, that because we don't see things eye to eye, it's more difficult. So if you're wealthy and you drift towards wealthy people, it's not good. If you are poor and you drift towards poverty, I mean, you have to understand that God didn't play favorites. And James is saying, in this warning to us, that we need to stop playing favorites. And why? Why is it that he doesn't want us to play favorites? Because he wants to invite us into the heart of God. He wants us to invite us into what can actually happen in us when we open ourselves up to the work of God wherever the work of God is happening. He says in verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? James, again, tells us not to do what we have a tendency to do, to play favorites, to only be with those who we're comfortable being with, because it dishonors the Lord. It just simply straight out dishonors the Lord and reveals in you, in us, that we don't understand the work of the love of God and the gospel message in the way it's supposed to be lived out. How many of you remember playing football or kickball or some other game in elementary school or maybe middle school? Do you remember how it went? Right? So you'd be recess, maybe middle school is a little too, elementary school, I guess. So you'd go on a recess and the two best players were often made the captains, right? They were made the captains. And then the captain would start to select the better player, the captains of each one, they would select the better players. And then you'd get down to the end with the kid who couldn't, he had two left feet, and the other kid who couldn't see straight, which I was probably both of them at different times. They would be last. But the incredible thing is that's not how God works. God works the reverse. God works just the opposite way. He actually selects those who others would not select to be in places of priority, in places of honor. Why do we know this? Well, Jesus did. Jesus selected his 12. And they weren't the cream of the crop. They weren't the people who understood the law the best way. In fact, there's an educational system that they would work their way up through, and they would be cold. They would be set aside if they couldn't make it a certain level. Everybody knew this. And so if you were a fisherman, well, you didn't make it to the elite in terms of understanding the rabbinical law and moving your way up to mentorship of a rabbi. If you're found, taking taxes from your very own people, that would be considered an enemy. And Matthew would have been really considered an enemy of his own people, really kind of selling them out. All of these very people that Jesus selected were people that we would have passed by easily in a heartbeat. They wouldn't have fit into our categories of, power-type people. Now, they're power-hungry, maybe, but not power-type people. But Jesus selected them. I mean, I think it's incredible. So when we start to make selections based on how people appear or what we think that they can give to us, we begin to dishonor and are dishonoring the Lord and the very gospel and the very love that he wishes us to live out. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers." This is from Paul. "Not many of you were wise according to the world standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish." Yeah, go ahead and look around. "In the world to shame the wise." God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. When we show favoritism, when we play to those who we think have power, we have stepped out of the will of God and into dishonor. And we play this mini God and judging type of role. So the demand that someone meet your criteria is not Jesus' way of doing things. It's outside of how God saves. It's outside of how God works. It's outside of really the kingdom's ways always. So when you show favoritism, you are dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but God is serious about the poor in this passage, if you'll allow me. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's this idea of spiritual poverty that we can walk in. But in Luke, he says it a different way and doesn't put on that poor in spirit. He said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Both obviously can refer to spiritual poverty, but Luke leaves the door open for those who are poor amongst us to be of God's desire. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's because that everything they have in Christ is dependent on Christ. They don't depend on their wittiness or their wisdom, but they depend completely on him. So what's the what of this passage? We're not to play favorites. And the why? Because we dishonor the God that calls us to live out love in the way that Jesus demonstrated us to live out love. It was the rich who were oppressing the poor, the rich who were the ones who were able to take the poor to court, right? When we desire to love as the world loves, and love the things that the world loves, then we totally obliterate the gospel that has been given by grace to us. And we dishonor our brothers and sisters by doing that. The marginalization that occurs because we love and live the love Jesus called us to live, we shouldn't run to it. We should actually run to it. because we are not able to then embrace the fullness of what God has given to us and what he wants us to walk into in his kingdom and his desire. We need to understand that James is not against the rich and the wealthy. That's not what he's saying. What James is saying is that we should not show favorites. Jesus tells us to love all people, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. That was his call to us. And he continues, James does, in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery, but do commit murder. You have become a lawbreaker. So what is James trying to tell us? Well, one is the best way is this, simply is this, to keep the royal law, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, to live out love in the way that Jesus has called us to live out love. He's called us into that, that we're to do that for one another. Beautiful picture of that is how many of you have responded to the very needs that we have in our midst. For those, you know, for Leslie and for others who are needing meals in these days because of being ill and sick. It's a way we love on one another. It's an opportunity to walk through loving our neighbor as we would want to be loved. That's the best way. And he's also just kind of saying, hey, do what the word says. Become people who not only say they have faith, but do the faith they say they have. We're called to live out the love of God. This royal love, as James says to us in our lives, that it's in that that we find true freedom. It's in that that we find true abundant life. And he gives us fair warning about not living the royal law. This is what he gets into in the other part of that section. It says, when we don't keep the royal law, we sin in it completely. We sin in all of it. We often try to soften the truth that we fail at keeping the law. I mean, we often do this. In fact, he says this. We say we don't murder and we don't commit adultery. But if we remember rightly what Jesus said to us, we'll understand that when he said we think about somebody with anger, we've killed them. When we think about somebody or do not forgive them, we've held it against them and we're not forgiven. When we look and linger in looking at somebody in an inappropriate way, we've committed adultery. Jesus has raised the bar, not to an action outside of ourselves, but to the internal work. And so James is reminding us that none of us keep the law perfectly. If we think we do, we are in error. And that love lived by and with Jesus is the only way that we're able to succeed, to overcome and love and to eradicate the very sin that sometimes moves into us. In fact, that's why he drives so much of living love and loving God, is that is what burns up that sin that we struggle with, that separates us from the very life that he wishes to give to us. Verse 12 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what do we mean by mercy? What do we mean by mercy? Well, it's this idea of God's loving kindness. It's this idea of God's favor on us and compassion in light of what we deserve. It's God's loving kindness. It's his favor towards us. And it's his compassion in light of what we deserve, because we are found guilty of breaking the law. We're found guilty in sinful people. It was about 33 years ago that Jesus extended his mercy to me. And I'm so grateful that in that, my mess was engulfing me. the sin I was in and the life I was just chasing was destroying the very person that God had designed for me to be, the image of God in me. And I'm grateful for the truth to be spoken, and I decided to follow Jesus at that time. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "It is by his great mercy that we have been born again." Nothing else. His mercy extended to us when we deserve something totally different. I am so grateful. It was by mercy, many of you have heard this story, that my wife made an appointment for me and they found the cancer, right? We don't often think about this, that when we have this appointment, that when we find the cancer, and now I get to have this opportunity, because of recent discoveries, to have a scope every 3 months. And I don't love the scope. Boy, I don't like it, just like some of you are going through this very same thing. But do you realize that that is mercy extended to me? That is God's merciful hand in midst of kind of like, oh, no, not again. In the midst of my emotional confliction, as some of you already know. Yesterday morning, the men's breakfast group, I am grateful for the Lord speaking into my mind and my heart some hard truths that I needed to have sink in by other men who were sitting around, not commiserating, but speaking the truth of what needed to happen in us and through us. And I sat there going, oh, Jesus, thank you. Boy, I needed that corrective because I want to have more of the freedom of Christ in me. Mercy has been extended to us. You see, only as we see ourselves rightly before God will the favoritism and the partiality be engulfed by the love and the mercy extending to us. If we see ourselves as sons and daughters of the Most High God who are loved by an ever-loving God, will those things be, well, evaporate? Will they see themselves eradicated out of our lives? This is where mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, I can live in judgment, and all too often I find myself there and before God confessing and repenting and saying, Lord, but it's when I live in the love that he has given to me and understand the mercy that has been extended to me, can I actually live in a place that is healthy and doesn't show favorites? James is leaning in hard on us, and we may even feel the weight here this morning. I think the words are quite instructive to those of us who follow Jesus. If we believe that God has been graciously merciful to us through his love, we will extend it to others when we are enraptured by the mercy that he has given to us. So this morning, how do we understand the mercy of God? How do we come to have it stick in even harder into our hearts and even closer to us? So we move from past this idea of it's about me and what I can get out of life and what will afford me the best place and where my hands, when I shake them, will be honoring to God over honoring to my own carnal desires. I think it's this. I think we reflect on the mercy that God has given to us. That's our next steps. That's how we live our love, is we take the time to reflect on what mercy has been given to me. We all have our individual stories. So I'm going to ask you this morning to reflect on the mercy you have been given. What has been given to you this morning? What in your life have you really realized that has been extended to you and you don't deserve, but it's truly a gift from God? A few questions that may help you in this process of thinking not only about your own mercy, but how you can be a merciful person and live in that way. That you expect good from others rather than habitually looking for the worst. We're tainted by the world in which we live. And we tend to look for the negative. In fact, I'm learning more and more about our minds and our brains, that we attach ourselves to the negative so quickly. And it takes a tremendous amount of work to free our minds to think about the good, the merciful stuff of God. And it takes the truth of God to do that. The interesting thing is that to be able to do this, we have to fight through the places in which we've been treated wrongly. We've been cheated. We've been abused. Those relationships that stand out in our minds that if I do this, then they're going to, But no. When you're in a position to exercise power over others, you don't. What about you? So if you're a merciful person, you don't exercise that. You come underneath and you equip others. You protect them. And in a normal system, you would use them and abuse them. Maybe it's this, you hold back from making comments, divulging information that would cause others to feel embarrassment or shame or discomfort. You realize that that's not helping, and that's not godly, that's not merciful, that's not loving. When you do confront, and there are those times you do, you always do it with the right reason. And this has to be here. You don't enjoy it. When we correct somebody in their sins, we check ourselves. What about you? You see, when we start to play favorites, we start to play to our own preferences, our me, our desires. When we live in a merciful way, we think about the community around us, and we think about our brothers and sisters, and most often, and most importantly, we think about our Lord and how he came and respected us. And we want to honor him with the same love that he gave to us. Let's close our eyes for prayer. Maybe this morning you have realized this week has not been one of those weeks that you have been merciful to those around you. Maybe you didn't play favorites, but you definitely played to me. Take these few moments this morning and reflect on the mercy that you have been given. And then confess where you have lacked mercy on those around you, defaming God, the Lord's name in which you share and take, and the community of faith in which you are a part. Father God, you have called us to be a people that are distinctly different than the world around us. You've called us to live out love, not in the way the world defines love, but in the way that Jesus defined love for us and the way he gave it. And we're so grateful that he modeled a distinctly different and powerful love. We're grateful that you have given that love to us. Father, I pray that you will help us to be merciful people. That your Spirit would empower us to think of others around us, to think of ways to love our neighbor as we would want and desire to be loved ourselves, in mercy-giving ways. Maybe this morning you're here and you have not you've not encountered the mercy of God as has been described, loving kindness and favor. Can I tell you that this morning he extends it to you? He extends it to you. This prayer, it's on the screen, is yours to pray this morning if you want that mercy and that grace. Thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me from my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. If that's your prayer this morning, pray that to the living, loving God who extends to you mercy if you so choose to take it. Father, we're grateful this morning that we can be in your word, allowing our lives to be redirected by the truth. We thank you for James and his words to us this morning.